Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 is going to be the text that we're going to use as our jumping off point to our study this morning. We live in an age where, for many people, anything is possible. It is possible for, as far as some people are concerned, to know just about anything that man desires to know. It is possible for man to go anywhere that he wants to go, to see whatever he wants to see, and to do whatever he wants to do. And yet, even in a society as advanced and as accomplished as ours, in a world where we have done so much and come so far as the technology that we use and the things that we can do with that technology, man is still limited. There are still limitations on man. There are still limitations on the things that we can know, the things that we can do. There is no man that is so advanced, so knowledgeable, so educated, so accomplished, and so powerful, but that God has written in his very being the word limited. Man is limited. Man has limitations. There are many things that we cannot do or that we cannot know. There are many things that we should not know as far as God is concerned. This morning, I would like us to examine some of the limitations of man. One of the greatest things that a man can learn over the course of his life is that there are some things he will never know. There are some things that man will never be able to fully understand and to fully comprehend. You know, there would be many ideas and many philosophies of men that would be thrown out the window if man would just recognize and understand and accept the fact there are some things he cannot know. So this morning, let's look at man's limitations. You know, Jeremiah would state in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse number 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The way of man and understanding of where we are to go and how we are to go and how it is that we get there is not found in man alone. Man by himself cannot do it. It's not possible. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need help. We are limited in our ability to know the way for ourselves. As a matter of fact, when you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul will talk about the way by which we receive or the way by which we get God's word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, he says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. The only way that I can know what you're thinking right now is if you tell me. In the same way, the only way I know the mind of God and the things of God is if he tells me. So let's examine some of man's limitations. We're going to divide it up into five categories. I hope we'll be able to get all the way through them this morning. We'll have to wait and see. We're going to divide it up into five different categories. I want us to begin by looking at some things that man cannot know but wants to find out. You know, there are some things that it is impossible for a man to know, and yet most people want to know. Such as, how did God bring the world into existence? You know, you turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read there the account of creation and how that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 3 begins on that first day when God said, "Let there be light." And we recognize that the speech of God, the spoken statement of God was enough to bring all of these things in existence. But how does that work? How does it happen? What is the mechanism by which the Word of God is enough to put something in place? There are some people who refuse to believe in the things that God's Word says about the creation because, as they stated, "I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. And surely if I can't comprehend it, it can't be the case." Well, that's not true. There are some things that man cannot know. John would write in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Our Lord and Savior created everything that exists in this universe and in this world around us, even down to our very beings. He created it. And yet, the exact ways and the exact properties by which the power of God works, we'll never be able to comprehend. And yet many people want to know those kinds of things. Man cannot know, and yet most would like to find out, how long the world is going to stand. When is the world going to come to an end? When are the things of this world and of this life going to end? We had a man just a couple of months ago, did we not? Mr. Camping, who created a huge stir around the world because the world was coming to an end. Everything was going to be done. We're still here. And there's a reason for that. We know that Christ is coming again and that His coming is going to mark the end of this creation, mark the end of this world at His ascension. Those two men, or those two angels in white apparel who appeared to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11 said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The Lord is coming again. And when He comes, Peter will tell us in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 10, that when He comes, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yes, the Lord is coming again, and when He comes, this earth and everything that is in it, this universe and all that it contains will be destroyed. But when is that going to be? Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I've seen the effects of a few thieves. I've had a few break into my house on various occasions. You know, not one of them left a note the day before saying, "We will be there at such and such a time. Be ready." They don't work that way. And there's a reason for it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus would state in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 36 that of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus says there is no man that knows, but God the Father alone. If Jesus says that no man knows, we can rest assured no man knows. There are some things that we cannot know. Would we like to know just exactly when and at what point The Lord is going to come again? Yes, most people would. But it doesn't matter what any man or any thousands of men say and have said over the course of history, man will not know when Christ is coming again. Man would like to know, but cannot know. Such things as in when death will come to us. It is appointed unto men once to die, the Hebrews writer says, and after that the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. But it doesn't take long of looking around us and of watching and seeing friends and loved ones and acquaintances pass from this life to know that no man can ever truly know when death is going to come. There are those who live their lives with the expectation that they're going to live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and therefore they don't have to worry about following through with God's commands right now because they're young. They've got their whole lives ahead of them. And yet such is not always the case. I've had friends and acquaintances of mine over the years who were my age and younger who've passed from this life for various reasons. We do not know when death is going to come. We do not know which day is going to be our last, and we cannot know, though many would like to find out. But you know, there's another thing that we cannot know and that we should consider. And that is the fact that we cannot know when or whether we're going to have another opportunity to obey the gospel. You know, we don't know when that next opportunity may be our last. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 2. He says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We have a song in our song books that we've sung every once in a while that says, "Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late." We don't know when will be our last opportunity. The ruler stated before Paul, "Go your way, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And yet by all accounts, that convenient season never came. There are many who talk about sometime, someday, next time, I'll do what I need to do. But you don't know if that next time is ever going to arrive. That next opportunity whereby an individual can do what is right. You see, there are some things that man cannot know. But in the second place, there are some things that many men think they know, but do not. There are some things that many people in this world think they know, but they really don't. There are many people who think they know that God will excuse ignorance when it comes to His Word. They live by the adage that what I don't know won't hurt me. That's not the way things work. You know, you turn over to what Paul said in Acts chapter 17 in that sermon on Mars Hill, and how that he said before those gathered at that time in verse number 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Ignorance is not going to be an acceptable excuse before God. And yet there's many people who think they know, who think they understand the fact that God is going to excuse them as long as they don't know what it is that they're supposed to do. If that were the case, we would be better off never telling anybody anything about God's Word, and then nobody would have to be held accountable for it. But that's not the way God works. God requires all men to repent, to come to Him, to turn away from their sins, and to be obedient to Him. And therefore, man has the responsibility of knowing what that entails and what God expects. There are those who think that they know, who think that they understand, that there are those who will be saved short of full and complete obedience. That everything's not really required. As long as you do a few specific things, as long as you're a good person, as long as you're nice to others, as long as you don't cheat and you don't lie and various things of that nature, you're okay. And yet when you examine God's Word, such a philosophy of life is not acceptable to God. Jesus would state in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Haven't we done a lot of good things? Haven't we done a lot of good works and enough to be acceptable? Maybe we weren't perfect. Maybe we didn't do everything. Maybe there were some things we ignored, but surely we've done enough." Verse 23 says, Jesus says to them, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are those who believe that they can be saved without doing what God has commanded them to do. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 8 and in verse number 24. To be willing to repent of their sins, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. To confess Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And to be immersed in water to have their sins washed away, Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38. There are those who go through this life thinking that they know that they're going to be okay even if they don't do those things. Just as long as they're a good person. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of very disappointed people on the day of judgment because they think they know something that is not correct. You know, there are those who think they know that one can be saved outside of the Lord's church. They think they know that it doesn't really matter what religious group you are a part of, that there's saved people in all religious groups. You don't have to be a part of the Lord's church in order to be saved. You can be a part of any group or any group of people whatsoever. They don't have to have a group of beliefs in the Bible. They don't even have to believe in the Bible. And yet what was it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 18? That upon this rock, the rock of the confession of Peter, that he is the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church. The church that I own. The church that belongs to me. The only individuals that are going to be held righteous and are going to be saved before God are going to be those that are a part of His church. There are those who believe that they know that man can improve on God's plan. There are those who take the Word of God and they look at the things that God's Word says and they sit back and they say, yeah, but that was written so long ago. You see, we are better than that now. We are greater than that now. We don't need all of this stuff from 2,000 years ago. We can do things better. And therefore, we have our own plan. We have our own way. I know that's what the Bible says, but I like this way better. You know, James would write in James chapter 1, and in verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see, there's only one source. There's only one thing that is able to save the soul of a man. That's the Word of God and obedience to it. We can't improve on God's plan. Because any quote-unquote improvements that we would make to the plans of God require that we leave behind one particular element that we can only receive by means of obedience to the Word of God. And that's the blood of Christ. The Lord's plan is perfect. How do you improve perfection? It's described a few verses later in James chapter 1, down in verse 25, as the perfect law of liberty. If it is perfect, it cannot be improved. Oh, man can try to change it, and in doing so, it is no longer perfect. And it will no longer work. There's only one way that we can receive the liberty available through that perfect law. And that is by obedience to it. But you know, there are those who have felt that they can improve God's plan, not just in the areas of salvation, but they've also felt that they can improve God's plan. You know, we can make things a whole lot better than these dull and boring worship services that we're a part of. We need to jazz it up. We need to spice it up a little bit, and we can improve things, and everybody will have a lot more fun. All we've got to do is make a few tweaks here and there. Improve a few things, you know. Bring in some instruments. You know, that singing stuff may be okay, but, you know, if we had a whole 8-piece band back here, that'd be so much better. We can improve the way that things are done. You know, God's Word is good, it's all right, but it just doesn't connect with people today. So we're going to improve the deliverance of the gospel in today's society by incorporating into it a bunch of stories and a bunch of philosophies and ideas so that men can better understand and really have an impact with the things that God says. Friends, God's Word has stood the test of time. And I don't care whether you're a child or somebody who's been on this earth for 99 years. God's Word is able to be understood. God's Word is still just as pure and just as clean and just as concise as it has always been. And the one who wants to hear and the one who wants to understand God's Word will be able to do it without any difficulty. We cannot improve on God's plans. There are some things that man cannot know, but wants to find out. There are some things that man thinks he knows, but does not. There are also, in the third place, some things that man would like to know, but cannot. There are some things, we might call this the section of wishful thinking. You know, there are some curiosity issues that some people would really like to know. And you know, men have written books on some of these things, trying to give answers to things that they cannot give answers to. Deuteronomy 29:29 states that the secret things belong to God. We've already talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11 that there is no way for us to know the things of the mind of God unless He reveals them. Guess what? There's some things God has not revealed to us. Oh yes, there are some things that we would like to know, but God has not seen fit to give to us the information whereby we can know them, or we may not have understanding enough to be capable to comprehend those things, even if they were presented to us. Such things as the mysteries of life and death. We recognize when life begins. God's Word is very clear on the fact that at the moment of conception, an individual's life begins. That tiniest little baby has a soul. But how does it get there? How does that process work? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. But man will never know. Man cannot know just exactly how that process works. What about the things that surround the spiritual side of death? What happens when an individual dies? How does that whole process work in all of the different ways and in all of the different fashions? We'd like to know. We could fit libraries with the volumes of books that have been written to try to convince people that there is some man who knows what happens at the time of death and the way the whole process works. People have made millions off of others' gullibility in those areas. But you know what? Man cannot know. There are some things that we would like to know, but cannot. There are many people who would absolutely love to know the future, to know what's going to happen down the road. And yes, there are certain things by logic and reasoning that we can see and that we can understand that are going to happen in the days surrounding us. But you know, we often put a little bit too much into what is to come and what we think we know or what we'd like to know. James would write in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Oh, we'd like to know what's coming around the bend. The things that will happen down the road in the future. And yet, isn't it interesting? So many people are more interested in the future in which they may not live, which they may not even be a part of, than they are in the present in which they do live. They're more worried about the things that are going to happen 1 or 2 or 5 years down the road than they are making sure that they're doing the things that they should be doing now. There are many people who would like to know things pertaining to the future. And yet, they cannot. God hasn't revealed them. God hasn't made them available to us. And we cannot do it on our own. I told you we were going to try to get through 5 points this morning. We didn't make it. So I guess you're just going to have to come back next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the other two areas of man's limitations. But as we close our study for this morning, and we recognize that there are some things man cannot know and wants to know, there is some things that man thinks he knows but doesn't, and there are some things that we'd like to know but we simply don't have the information, that there are some things that we do know. We've already talked about them in the course of this lesson. We do know that we have a Lord and a Savior who has died on the cross for our sins, shed His blood so that we might be saved. We know what it takes and what is required for a man to be in compliance with the law of Christ, in obedience to His word, so that he might be saved. That we must believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess Him before men. And be immersed in water to have our sins washed away. We know that there is a time of judgment coming. We don't know when it's going to be here. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could not be for another 1,000 years. We simply do not know. But we do know that we can be ready whenever that time comes. Are you ready this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you lived a life that is faithful to God each and every day? If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?